Take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking mainly at verse 2, but I want to read verse 1 and 2 together this morning under the idea of access by faith. Hear the word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We stand in awe of your word. We thank you for the so many blessings we have in salvation. Lord, we were not only not deserving of grace, but we were deserving wrath. But by your grace, you have washed away our sins, and you have given us eternal life in Jesus Christ. You have shown us Him as our only hope, the one who came and lived a holy life and then laid that life down in the place of sinners that we might have everlasting life in Him. We thank you this morning for these words we have looked at, and we pray you would bless them to our hearing. Open our hearts, our ears, let us hear you speaking through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Access by faith. The verb we're looking at in verse 2, the first verb is, we have. We have access. In verse 1, in the latter half of it, he says, we have peace with God. So Paul is speaking of some things we have with God. But I want us to pay attention to one distinction. In verse 1, the verb have is in the present tense, which means we have it now. But in verse 2, by whom also we have access, the verb have is actually in the perfect tense, and it would be translated, we have had. So, peace is something we have as a result of justification. But the access we have by faith into this grace, we have had it from the very beginning, and it is the access into this grace. So, in verse 2, he's talking about a whole atmosphere of grace, not just one of the benefits which peace would be with justification. So, with justification, we have one of the benefits, a blessing. We have peace with God by our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, and he's connecting verse 1 and verse 2 by this idea of Christ himself. By him we have peace. By him we also have this access. But he's saying about the access, we have had this access. It is something that is antecedent, though not chronologically, but ideologically and logically. There is a logical antecedent and a logical precedent. We have had this access in salvation. The salvation we have is mainly our justification, and that justification brings peace with God. So the distinction is, the peace we have is a blessing of it. The access we have is the grace itself by which we have justification and peace. So that's the first thing I wanted to look at, is the distinction in the verbs. And the main idea of the perfect tense is it's something that has happened in the past but has results in the present. We have had it. We have had it. We still have it. Our translations basically land on this idea of present tense. We have a present result of having this access by faith, but we have had it. It's already been there. Our whole context of grace entails something much greater than just the peace that we have found in justification. The moment we, by grace, were called out by God to come to Christ, and we in turn called out to God for mercy, we were ushered into the very throne room of Almighty God through this access that we had. We were caused to be accepted by grace through faith in our Savior. One of the results of that being accepted is a peace that we have in our hearts. Okay? So, our experience follows our salvation, though they are definitely vitally connected. It's not that we can have salvation and never have peace with God, but it's that we have salvation, and as a result of that, justification brings peace with God in our own hearts. While Paul in verse 1 has spoken of peace as a result, now he zooms out and considers the whole state of grace we have had all along. And he says that since he had mentioned the peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom or by whom we also have all of this access by grace into this faith, by faith into this grace. So it is by faith we have peace. It is by faith we have salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is all the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This word access indicates an open avenue whereby we have fellowship with God Almighty. This includes the idea of introduction and can be used either locally, speaking of a place, or temporally, speaking of a time. By local, we mean location and intend the idea that we are in a place where we have access to the Father through and because of the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like? Well, it mainly shows that because of the objective work of Christ in keeping the law perfectly as the second Adam, and then obediently suffering the penalty of our sins in our place, we now have open access to the very throne room of God, the one before whom we would have had to stand as a guilty sinner before a throne of judgment. But now we have grace. We know that we are accepted in the beloved Son of God. By Christ, then, we have an open door to the Father. Now, our Father, and He hears us in love. But this access can be considered temporally as well as locally. What I mean is that when considered in time, in history, there was a point in which we gained access to the Father when before that time we had none. Considered at that point wherein we then obtained access, it can be seen as our open door to the Father. Whereas, before we were enemies, now there is the open avenue to God. But how was this effected? Well, you remember that when Jesus gave up His Spirit on the cross, one of the next things that is recorded in the Gospels was that the veil of the temple was split in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that access to God was now open to all God's people, not just the high priest once a year. This meant that the access of God was now obtained by our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says that we have access through the veil that is His body. His body being torn on the tree has torn open the access to God through Jesus Christ. But for us, another impediment is in the way that had to be removed for us to gain access to God. We were still enemies. So, sin had to be removed. The way we obtained that free open access to God was by the redemption that was in Christ Jesus being applied to our lives. You see, the access is there. It's for all of God's people. And in time, it is actually applied to all of God's people. I was reading, I won't tell you who it was because I don't want you to read him, but I was reading a guy and he really, I don't know a better word to say than bloviates. I mean, he really gives all of the wonderful things about Christ and the cross that are wonderful that Christ has earned for us. And then he applies it as, that's for all the world. And then he turns around and comes back with, we have forgiveness of sin. He has taken our penalty. He has thrown our sins behind His back. He's done all of this. But he ends up coming to this one point. Now here's what you've got to do. In other words, it's all done. God has done His part. Now you just do your little part. The point is, He has done it all. And when He applies it to us, He even takes away the stony heart of flesh and puts in a living heart of flesh. One that feels and sees and understands the things of God. Where before we could not enter in, even though the path was open to sinners, we could not break out of our own shackles in order to have an access into that grace. So what I'm saying is, the access in time is that which the Holy Spirit brings and opens up to our own lives in regeneration. It speaks of how being born again then brings that open access to the God of heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here again, Paul says we have access by Him, by faith. We are reminded that it was not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. And that was through the instrumentality of our faith that was given, and it was a faith not in ourselves or in our own faith, but it was a faith in Christ. The one person through whom, or rather in whom, we have access into this whole state of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep remembering, our righteousness is an alien righteousness. It is one that is credited to us because of the works of our new federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We always must remember that at one time we were without hope. And because of our sin, we had no free access to God. We could not break out of where we were. In fact, we didn't want to. But there is something that no mere mortal could bring about for us. And even we ourselves had no power nor inclination to change this state of existence. But by grace, we have access into this salvation. And it's only through faith in Christ that God has brought this about. Praise God for that grace. Secondly, Paul is speaking of a grace in which we stand. He is speaking of the position we have in our access and in our appearance before the throne of God. Now, when you talk to people about their standing with God in relation to the judge of the universe, most will either try to change the subject or respond in anger, thinking that they should never have to answer to anyone for their lives. And then some will just hem and haw around, looking for a way out of the discussion altogether. But when it comes right down to it, how do you stand with God? You see, as those who have broken the holy law of God, by the way, of which the law of God we're studying in Sunday school, so y'all come. But we have broken this law. We don't have, quote, a leg to stand on. We, if we stand before God in our own righteousness, we shall not stand at all. We heard some of this in our song this morning, but in Psalm 1 and verse 5, we read, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly will not stand. Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 130. And verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? That's what we sang in our song this morning. Who would? Nahum 1:6 says, who can stand before His indignation? And Revelation 6:17 says, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? All this speaks about our standing in the day of judgment. And Paul is saying, in this grace, we stand. I'm saying, and we've read to you many times, if you try to stand in your own righteousness, you will not stand. You will be cast down. You will be cast away. You will be thrown into the pit. You will not stand in righteousness if you do not have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we're talking about in this stand we're getting from Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's saying we can stand before a holy God without fear. Not only we don't feel fear, or we've just built up our courage and I'm going to go do it, I'll do it. No. It's that we've been introduced to the King by one who already has favor. Amen. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have favor and we're able to stand. And then in the book of Hebrews, he says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we can find grace to find help in time of need. All that speaks about standing in the judgment and not being cast down. But there's something else that's included in the word stand. This is the confident assurance we have through Christ that we shall stand and not slide in time to come. The saints of God who trust in Christ Jesus are kept by the power of God. Praise God. We're assured that those who truly believe on Christ are kept because the one who began this good work in them will not put it off. He will continue to perform that work of grace until the day of Christ. And finally, the last clause in this passage says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. First of all, we rejoice. We exult. We glory. Many times, kalkaomai, the verb, is used as we boast. But in Philippians, Paul says, God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we're not to boast in ourselves. We're not to glory in ourselves. We're not to glory in flesh, but only in the work of Christ in us. And considering the future we have, sometimes when you're troubled and when you're low, when things don't seem to be going right and maybe everything seems to be going wrong, consider the everlasting rest and grace we shall be in when we are changed into the glory of God. When we receive the glory from Christ of a glorified body, where no longer sin will even plague us at all. Now we have a taste of glory. We love the things of Christ, but yet sin still remains in us and pulls us where we don't want to go many times. And our flesh, our own lives, chooses the things of the world at times. But, praise God, there's coming another day, that great day of glory. We are going to be changed, and our bodies shall be transformed into bodies like to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not become God, but we shall be like Him. John says, for we shall see him as he is, and that will be a transforming sight of God. So we rejoice, we boast, we glory in hope of the glory of God, not in hope of anything of our own. This hope consists of two things. Not only a desire of a future blessing. That is what worldly hope is something we really strongly desire and we hope it to be a blessing. We hope, I hope I'm going to have enough money to meet the bills at the end of the month. But this hope, the biblical hope, is coupled with an earnest expectation that God Himself will bring it about for us. And that is our glorification. We must have both of these elements to be a godly biblical hope. And they must be even. We must not be overly leaning on our desire of a future blessing and leaving off most of an earnest understanding and expectation that God is the one that will bring it about. But it must be established on the promises of God. And that glory of God that he mentions in the last part of this verse, there are two ideas possibly contained here, and I think the second is right, but the first maybe is God's glory in his own essence. This would mean we have a hope of experiencing in a much closer way an eternal fellowship with the glorious God of heaven. We exalt in hope of being with the glory of God. But probably more likely, Paul is speaking about the glory of God that we will inherit as being children of God ourselves. Christ prayed that the glory that he had with God the Father before he came into the world, that he would be endowed with that again, and that those who were his and were with him, that they might receive that type of glory also. Therefore, we rejoice right now in contemplation of the glory that Christ is praying for us and that shall be revealed in us for certain. This idea came to Paul's mind as he wrote of the fact that our access by faith into this whole grace of salvation is worked out for us by Christ himself, and in his name is brought unto us by the Spirit in regeneration and continually working salvation in us. Now in closing, I want to go back and notice something peculiar about this text. The Protestant Reformation can be seen as a consistent application of the five solas that came to us from these 15th and 16th century reformers. These listed are sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo gloria. Translated out of the Latin to English, they are the scriptures alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. And when we understand these alones, we have the doctrines of salvation for us. We understand these things because Scripture teaches us that though we were created good and upright, we did not yet last long in our righteous state. We in Adam sinned against God and thus became rebels against God, slaves of sin and death, and we became guilty in Adam. As such, we could do absolutely nothing eternally good or even to desire the things of God. Though it might have been that God had shown His grace in making salvation available to us, yet if He did not change us and bring righteousness to us, we never would have even had a longing to be brought out of the bondage and corruption of sin. But, thanks to God, He did. In this text, I want you to notice there are four of the five solas in this one text. By whom? He's making reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. By our Lord Jesus Christ we have access. So it's by Christ alone. Secondly, it is by grace alone we have access by faith into this grace. It is nothing of merit. It is all of grace. Thirdly, it's through faith. We have access by faith into this grace. And fourthly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is what everything is about. The glory of God alone. In our salvation, when we go to heaven, the main thing that will be so glorious about it is that we shall be face to face with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed us. He redeemed us not for ourselves, but for the glory of God alone. It's just interesting that one verse has four of these. And then the other thing that is added in here is we stand. We continue to stand. We have a continuation, a perseverance given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been purchased will not fall completely away, but will be renewed to God through faith, to repentance, unto salvation not to be repented of. And the glory of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This salvation was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have access. Through Him we have access by faith into this grace. So we see that our state of grace is not of merit. Our access was through Christ our Lord, not through works which we have done. Our means of obtaining this access was not any of works, but of faith alone. And our position we have is we stand. We will stand in the judgment. We stand in that grace alone right now. In our response to all of this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I hope you have this rejoicing in your life. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, both those of you who do not know Him yet, as well as we who do know Him. Come back to Jesus Christ. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank